Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and of the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just to be as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable bodies need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should be equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you has a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, all those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with the gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greatest gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way.
Is that on? No? Yep. We're on. Okay, good. Well, good morning, church family. It's great to see you this morning, and welcome. And let's pray as we come to just consider God's word again together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord God, we thank you that you are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you dwell in perfection in love, in relationship. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us into your body, all different members with different gifts. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being part of your family, that you have washed us and cleansed us and brought us into relationship with you and with one another. And Lord, we thank you too for this chance this morning to meet together. We pray that now as we consider your word and as we speak to one another afterwards and as we go out in the week ahead, that you would be at work through us, building up your church for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, I've been waiting to say this, we're wrapping up the Gifted series. So, pa-ching! There we are. We're wrapping up the Gifted series. We've been thinking over the last 3 weeks. If you're just visiting with us this morning or you're new to Summerlees, we've been thinking about understanding and using the gifts that God has given to each part of his church and how we can use those for the glory of God. Now, I'm not sure how you've felt as we've had the same reading over the last 3 weeks, and I feel like we've really left you hanging at the end of every reading. Have you noticed that? Have you felt that with me? That at the end of every reading of chapter 12, we've read about all these other gifts, and then he says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'll show you the most excellent way." And so we're just sort of left there hanging in suspense. Well, what is, you know, the most excellent way? And what are the greater gifts? And so this morning, that's where we want to head. And that's what we want to think about this morning. We've looked at the importance of gifts in week one. We've looked at the nature of gifts last week. And today, we're looking at the use of gifts. And so I invite you, please keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be looking not just at chapter 12, but also a little bit over 13 and 14. So it will be helpful if you've got your Bibles with you or your phone. We're looking at gifts, the use of gifts. And the first thing that I want to say as we think about the use of gifts is to follow the way of love. How can we use our gifts for the good of others and the glory of God? Number one, follow the way of love. Because what is the most excellent way that Paul referred to at the end of chapter 12, as we've had that reading every week? What's this most excellent way that he's been talking about? Well, it's the way of love that he then goes on to describe in chapter 13. And if you have a look there in your Bibles at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13, you can see there that gifts without love are actually nothing. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, imagine that kind of gift. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? But I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal, just a lot of noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. We saw in week one that the gifts are important because of who God is, because of what God has done and who he's made us to be. And yet this morning I want to say they're not that important. Love is more important. It's the most important. Love, you'll see the description of it there, is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. You see, it's not so much gifts that we want to leave as a legacy from this series. It's love. Love is the legacy we want to leave. Not showmanship, not giftedness, but love. And the reason is because love will outlast the gifts. And you see that in these next verses. love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. You see, the gifts that we have now are actually only partial. They're only in part. Verse 9 of chapter 13, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then face to face. We know what that's like, don't we, after COVID? Zoom. And then real face to face. Now, he says, we know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You see, no matter how good our gifts are this side of heaven, and there's some great gifts that God has given to his people, there's always a sense in which we long still for perfection, for completeness, for wholeness, fullness. Gifts are a little bit like a cheese taste tester. Have you ever been to one of those cheese factories? And they've got all the little, I went to King Island once, and you can start at one end and it sort of gets bluer as you go around. But the whole point of the cheese taste tester is that it makes you want more. It's so that you'll go and buy the big block. And that's what the gifts are like. They show us something of the kingdom of God. This is what it's like, full healing. This is what it's like having that knowledge, hearing that prophecy. This is what it's like. But it's not the completeness. It's not the consummation. It's not the king. It's just something of God's kingdom. And so Paul concludes at the end of that chapter. He says, and now there is three things that remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. So Paul says at the beginning of chapter 14 then, follow the way of love. Which sounds a little bit like, you know, a Sunday afternoon stroll to me, follow the way of love. You mosey along leisurely, sort of take a meander, follow the way of love. But actually, I think that's quite a weak translation. The word here actually is pursue. Like a heat-seeking missile. Pursue love. Don't give up. Keep going after this. Because if you want it to count, if you want it to last, it must be love, love, love. It must be love. So pursue love. That's the first thing we need to say here this morning. Don't follow the way of love. Pursue it. And follow the way of love. Secondly, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And you can see that's where Paul, that's his big point here in chapter 14, if you're familiar with chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And he really tips us off on that. Right back at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So he's told us where he's going. Then he has this interlude about love, the most excellent way. But then he resumes to where he wants to go at the beginning of chapter 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire. You can hear the intensity of those words. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And then chapter 14, verse 12, keep looking down. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Now, again, I think try to excel is a little bit lame, it's a little bit weak. You know, I gave it a try. The word here in the ESV is strive. Strive in order that you may excel. Keep striving for it. Keep going for it. And then he concludes at the end of chapter 14, wraps it all up and says, therefore, so he's given the whole argument. Here's the summary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. So eagerly desire the greater gifts. And you can hear the word there, desire. It's a hunger word, isn't it? You want more. You're hungry for it. And there's an intensity to this hunger. It's almost like a craving because you're eagerly, you're earnestly desiring these greater gifts. Literally, the word is to be zealous, full of zeal for this, for these greater spiritual gifts. Now, in week one, if you're with us then, you might remember that we saw that God himself is actually sovereign over the giving of gifts. So we saw that, and even as you heard that reading today, that God is the one who has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Okay, so we saw that, and I felt tremendously encouraged and comforted and reassured. Isn't it wonderful that God is the one? He's sovereignly determining who gets what and who comes together as his church. And we rest in that. But now, as we move to chapter 14, now we're to feel the weight of our human responsibility. Because it's us we are to pursue and to eagerly desire. So it's not as if we can say, oh, well, you know, God is the one who distributes the gifts. And so, you know, look, we've got what we've got and this is our lot. And so, you know, that's it. That's not it. That's kind of fatalism. But we believe in Christianity, where God's sovereignty does not negate our human responsibility, but actually feeds into it. And so what we've got here is a command, a New Testament imperative, a command. And it's a repeated command, as we saw. It's not an option for some churches who might be into that kind of stuff. No, this is for every Christian, every church, every denomination. It's actually a matter here of obedience or disobedience, sin or righteousness. It's in that kind of category, isn't it? Because it's a command. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That's interesting, isn't it? It's true, the gifts of the Spirit were given to authenticate the apostolic message. There's some big words for you kids. Okay, so the gifts of the Spirit were given to show us that these really were Jesus' apostles, the real deal, because they did signs and wonders and miracles in his name, and God granted that that could be. But doesn't stop there. The gifts of the Spirit are still given for building up the church. And as we saw, they're not all miraculous and wow. Some of them are mundane. Some of them are wow. But they're given for building up the church, not just to usher in the church age, but to characterize the church age. So it all begs the question, doesn't it? What are then the greater gifts that we should desire? Well, you've probably heard it already. And if you're familiar with chapter 14, Paul actually repeats this over and over and over again. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12, verse 17, verse 26. And his big conclusion in chapter 14 is that the greater gifts, are you ready? The greater gifts are the ones that build up the body of Christ. I liked the translation that Belinda was reading, actually, where it said, the body is a unit. I thought that was cool. The body is a unit, you know. The body is one, but it's bodybuilding, isn't it? That's what the greater gifts are. The better the gift is, the more it will build up the body. Build it up in quality. Build it up in quantity. And so, it's for this reason, Paul says in chapter 14, verse 13, that if someone speaks in a tongue, they should pray. Where did we get to? Did we do all that? We did all that, yeah. There they are, all those verses showing us that we should eagerly desire. The greater, can't even see that. The greater gifts are those that build up body. And you can't see that either. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray. Pray that they may interpret. You see, tongues by themselves, well, it's really just helping the person who's doing it, and no one else has really helped. So because we're looking for the greater in the gifts, we're wanting to help the rest of the body. We're doing it for the common good. We're doing it for edification, the building up. And so for that reason, we should pray, if you're a tongue speaker, you should pray that you might be able to interpret so that everyone else can understand what you say. Now, I think that's quite helpful. Because you see, what does it look like to be zealous for the greater spiritual gifts? I think Paul here is tipping us off that God has given us an appointed means to be gaining and growing in gifting. And it's prayer. that we could ask and receive. You know, in some church circles, a lot of the emphasis is put on the miraculous. And I wonder if those believers should be equally praying for the mundane. In other circles, most of the emphasis is on the mundane, the ordinary, the natural. Still God thing, but you know what I mean. And I wonder if those believers should then be praying for more of the miraculous. So pursue, eagerly desire, pray for, and then practice. Practice. Use whatever gift you have been given. You know, I found it interesting as we've been going through this series that the New Testament writers just assume that you will know what gift you've got. The emphasis isn't on discovering your spiritual gift. The emphasis is actually on using your spiritual gift. So Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says that each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Romans does the same thing. Romans 12, verse 6. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, guess what you should do? Prophesy according to the faith that you have. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And I think this is putting it positively. So if you've got a gift, whatever it is, use it. Use it. But Paul also puts it negatively. And so when he's writing to Timothy, you know, there's junior Timothy and senior Paul. He's writing to this youngster and he says, look, don't neglect your gifts, Timothy. Which is interesting here, isn't it? How he received his gift. This wasn't a gift that he realized that he had when he first became a believer. It was given to him through prophecy, chapter 4, verse 14, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. As he was commissioned and appointed to this task, or ordained, if you like, into this ministry, there was a gifting that came through prophecy as he was sort of starting out. And so Paul says, don't neglect that gift. Do you remember when you got it? And he says, be diligent in this matter. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress. It's something he's progressing in. He's still developing this gift. In fact, he says later on to Timothy, fan it into flames. Fan this gift into flames, this gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. He says, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid. Have you ever felt timid with your gift? The Spirit of God, he says, doesn't make us timid, but it gives us power and love, which compels us to use it for others, and self-discipline so that we keep sticking at it and we learn and we develop and we grow. That's interesting. You know what it's like when we don't have a fireplace, but sometimes when we go on holidays, we're in a place and it's got a fireplace. And, you know, if you put a coal out by itself, you know what's going to happen, don't you? It's just going to go out. It won't be there in the morning. But if you put it in, you blow on it, fan it into flames. You know, you've got a beautiful fire and it gives warmth and heat and beauty. It's wonderful. Fan it into flames. And could it be, I don't know, but could it be that there's someone here this morning, they've got a gift, but they're neglecting it. It's out in the back shed. And you've got to bring it out. You start using it for the common good, to edify, to build up the church. So Paul puts it negatively to Timothy. He also puts it negatively in regard to tongues, the gift of tongues. And you see this in this chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 39. He says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. In other words, he's saying, use it. But he puts it negatively. He says, do not forbid the speaking of tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way, Or verse 13, one who speaks in tongues should pray that they may interpret as well. And if you can't interpret, then we'll stop it. Yes, stop it. It's not edifying the church, it's just helping you. But if you can interpret, don't forbid it. Just do it in an orderly and a decent way. It's interesting, isn't it? For all the excesses and the errors of the Corinthian church, I mean, it must have been a mess. Paul doesn't shut them down. As I said, he does say, be silent if you can't interpret. And it's not, if it doesn't meet the upbuilding, you know, prerequisite, then keep it away. But he doesn't discourage. He doesn't discourage the use of spiritual gifts. He says, no, eagerly desire. They already eagerly desire it, but he says, eagerly desire it. And he says, it's not as if he said, look, just go easy on the supernatural for a while, guys. You know, just hold off on the gifts for a bit. You know, lighten up on the spirit thing. He doesn't say that. Mostly, he redirects them. He literally shows them a better way to do it. That's what he said. Do it in love. Seek the greater gifts. Do it decently and in order. And do everything for building up. If it doesn't build up, don't do it. But if it builds up, do it, do it, do it. Come on, do it for the greater good, the common good. It's interesting, isn't it? And it's not just with tongues. He says it with prophecy as well, about prophecy. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he puts it negatively again. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Again, negatively, do not treat prophecies with contempt or disdain them. But, he says, he shows them the better way. Test them all and hold on to what is good. Reject everything as evil. Or as 1 Corinthians 14 verse 29 says, weigh carefully what is said. When the prophets speak, weigh it. Or chapter 14 verse 3, speak, the one who prophesies should speak for their strengthening, their encouragement and their comfort. So don't quench the Spirit, don't put it out, don't stifle it. Don't disdain, don't despise those gifts. We don't like those ones. Push them over there. No, but test, weigh. Do it correctly. Do it so that it's strengthening, encouraging, and comforting, and building up. Now look, I don't know about you, but I have seen and heard of a lot of crazy stuff in the name of spiritual gifts. Have you? I mean, just go on the internet. False healers. False miracles. False prophets. You know, a word of God, which is obviously not a word of God because it's inconsistent with the Bible. Doesn't fit with God's Son and what he said. Or manipulative. God told me I should marry you. No, he didn't. Or just lame. Three birds on a fence. Must be the Trinity, a sign. You know? Now, I don't want anything to do with that kind of stuff. It makes the cross and Christianity, it tarnishes it, doesn't it? It's misleading to people and it hurts people. And so, sadly, to be honest with you, I have despised prophecy in the past. And I still struggle with it. And in that way, I think I have actually quenched the Spirit. You see, I thought that New Testament prophecy was, thus saith the Lord. All the weight and authority of an Old Testament prophet. So I thought the same, the equivalent of an Old Testament prophet must be a New Testament prophet. I didn't realize that actually the equivalent of an Old Testament prophet in authority and weight is not a New Testament prophet, but an apostle. They're the ones who write Scripture. I didn't realize that. That actually Paul puts New Testament prophecy under apostolic Scripture and even under the preaching of the Word of God. Then you find New Testament prophecy down here. I didn't realize that. I thought that New Testament prophecy was claiming to be God's word, when actually its fallible human words, imperfect and impure. We saw that, didn't we? It has to be weighed and tested, and it can be rejected. Someone spoke through the Spirit to Paul, and he ignored it. A New Testament prophet. It may be wrong. So, why in the world would you want to mess up the clarity and authority of the written, pure Word of God with New Testament prophecy? Well, I thought that prophecy meant mainly predicting the future, prophesying, and telling people what they should do. When actually, 1 Corinthians 14:3, New Testament prophecy is speaking words for strengthening, speaking words for encouragement, speaking words for comfort. As ordinary as reporting something God has laid on your heart or brought to your mind. And yet, as extraordinary as everyone being instructed and encouraged and unbelievers coming in and going, wow, God is really among you. And cut to the heart, convicted of their sins. You see, instead of eagerly desiring spiritual gifts and especially prophecy, I had a very low view of visions and dreams and prophecies. And I had my narrow conservative glasses on, which blinded me to the Joel words in Acts chapter 2, like visions and prophecy. I had my narrow Western glasses on, not knowing how God works in other countries and contexts. In fact, in Muslim context, it's not unusual for someone to see a vision and to come to faith in Jesus. Maybe you've already been prophesying and you've just never realized it. You haven't called it that. Perhaps you've been the grateful recipient of something that has strengthened you in your faith, comforted you in your sorrow, built you up in Jesus. Did you know that this is something that all of us have the potential to do? Children, men, women, everyone. Because everyone who believes in Jesus has the Spirit of Jesus. And according to Acts 2, and Joel, and Luke who wrote Acts, and Paul, everyone has the potential to prophesy, to speak words for strengthening, comfort, and encouragement. So, here's my take-homes. Fill your head and your heart with Scripture. Because I think if the Spirit is going to bring you a revelation to reveal something to you for the greater good, I think being saturated in the Bible is going to help. It's also going to help you discern and weigh up the prophecies that you hear to know which ones to disregard and which ones to take on board. Number two, put it through the edification ringer, okay? If it doesn't edify, don't do it. And if you have any doubts, why not ask an elder? I'm sure they'll appreciate me saying that. Thirdly, make time and space for this. Now, it doesn't have to be weird. It could be that you're in GC and someone shares some personal struggle that they're going through. And someone on the other side of the room says, you know what? I was reading this morning in my devotions this verse and I think God meant it for you. Could be prophesying. Could be that simple. Number four, whatever it is. Word it with the lack of authority that it has. So don't say, I have a word of God from you, for you. You know, don't do that. Word it with the lack of authority that it has. So say something like, I think the Lord is putting this on my heart for you, or bringing this to mind. If it's not helpful, just leave it. But if it's helpful, it's a gift for you. And finally, hold on to what's good. If there's rubbish there or it's not really helpful, it's just sort of nothing, just leave it. It's New Testament prophecy. It may not be every week. It may be once a year. But it may help someone stick at it with Jesus. And I'll give you an example. So I have this. This was, just a little card that was given to me. I put it in a frame because it means a lot to me. I was at a conference, and an older guy there who was speaking at the conference, someone I respected, I didn't know him, he sat down, had lunch with me at one of the lunch times during the conference. And we talked and we shared. And at the end of that conference, he gave me this little piece of paper with a verse on it. It says, be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, finish your ministry. 2 Timothy 4:6. You know, dear Phil, with thanks for your ministry and fellowship. Da, da, da. Now, I don't think that, I don't know. I assume that he didn't think he was using a spiritual gift when he was giving that to me. I don't even think he was thinking that he was prophesying. He was just trying to bless and encourage me, I think. But you know what? Those words, I've looked up other translations, and he has crafted those words. I haven't found a translation with the exact wording that he's put here. But that those words helped me get through a really difficult patch. And I put them in a frame because they've meant so much to me. And they still mean a lot to me. From him, someone who I respect at the other end of ministry, you know, he's nearly retired, speaking into my life. It could be something like that for you. So I want to encourage you this morning, pursue love. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Let's pray for more. Let's pray that we might be able to speak into one another's lives like this. What a blessing. Intergenerational, you know, families. It's wonderful, isn't it? To be blessed like that. What a gift of God to his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much again for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your generosity and your kindness to us, not just saving us from sin, but also blessing us with your Holy Spirit, pouring out your Holy Spirit on us and giving gifts to your church that we can use for the common good to build one another up. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us in this. Some of these things are new to us, and we're still thinking through and working out how to do it so that it is edifying, so that it is encouragement and comfort and strengthening. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit, and we pray that you'd help us to grow and to gain and to develop more and more in these areas that we might be a greater blessing from you to others, and that your church might be built up and that more glory might go to the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.